Wednesday night study on alleged Bible contradictions. I marked it right as 14, that God is warlike or peaceful. God is peaceful. Romans chapter 15 and verse 33. Janet, if you will, read that for us. Someone be turning to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, that God is peaceful.
Peace be with you
all. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33.
For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints.
Okay, then verses that God is warlike. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3. Brayden, if you will. Someone turn to Isaiah 51 and verse 5. Isaiah 51, verse 5, someone has it.
My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms are just the people. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust.
Well, then is when you look at God, God is peaceful. In the New Testament, the word peace almost always carries with it the meaning of prosperity or quietness, or rest, or harmony, or course of life. That God is a God of peace, as far as we're concerned, of prosperity or a course of life. It also means to keep silent. When you think and when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, in Exodus chapter 15, it's referring to a battle that was waged by God as a warrior. And we understand that, you know, you have war and peace. Peace is a settlement between two groups that's going on, that they come to terms on certain things to do. They're having a period of peace. But it's not quite the same meaning when it says that God is a God of peace. When you look at God, He's referred to as a lot of things in the Old and New Testament, probably so many you could not list them without a great deal of study. But they're all figures of speech concerning God. Exodus talks about that God is a warrior. He'd be having reference to what?
He would stand up and fight for his people.
His people, okay. So he's a warrior. In Hebrews 11, verse 10, he's referred to as a builder. And so in Isaiah 9, verse 6, he's referred to as a counselor. In Exodus 15, verse 26, he's referred to as a physician. All these terms describe attributes of God in some way. Psalm 23, He's a shepherd. And so you can list many others. Likewise, when Exodus 15, verse 3 deals with that God is a warrior, it's having reference to that. In the context there, when you turn to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, it's a song that Moses sang to the children of Israel. And he talks about, I will sing to the Lord, for He triumphed gloriously, the horse and its riders He has thrown in the sea. So the reference here that God is a warrior, His war was against whom that Moses is singing about? Pardon?
Pharaoh
and the Egyptians, okay? That he is a warrior. He is able to deal and strive with individuals himself. He's that type of warrior. He needs no help in that. Psalms chapter 24 and verse 8. Psalms there says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. So he talks about he's a God, or he's a Lord that is mighty in battle, that he needs no help in fighting the battles that he fights. And of course, God's battle is against who or what?
Satan.
sin, okay? That's what Paul deals with in Ephesians, that the battles that we fight today are against who? Satan. Why did God destroy Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Because of the evil. That was a battle. He was the warrior, if you will, on that. Any other thoughts anyone has on that? It talks about that God, Lord, is a man of war. Moses stated man had no part in this battle, and that's what he refers to. That's what Moses is saying about, that God was able by himself to deliver through his power. Isaiah chapter 51. In verse 15, again, Isaiah relating this same event when he says, "But I am the Lord your God who divideth the sea, whose waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." He himself was able to deliver the children of Israel. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 47, familiar verse, is often quoted. "For the battle is the Lord's." And so the battle we fight today is the Lord fighting with us that delivers us in our battles. That he is a warrior. Anything have anything of those two different matters, something they want to add? God is cruel or kind? James 5 and verse 11. Nathan? James, you're quoting that the Lord is very compassionate and he is merciful. Lamentations 3 and verse 33. Judy? Hopefully you've done some study on this verse. It was kind of a little bit difficult on me. He's talking about that, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man. 1 John 4 and verse 16. Sue, you want to read that?
And we have known
and made the love that God has for us. God is love, and we abide in love, abide in God, and God in him. All right, that God is love. In Psalms chapter 145 and verse 9, Tish. As we mentioned, these are statements that are true concerning God, as far as him being kind and merciful and good. And he bestows great blessings upon us. Each and every day he blesses all men, his creation, the animals and all, that God's blessings are great. That he's good and merciful to all. And then God is cruel, unmerciful, destructive, ferocious. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 14, Barb, if you will.
"And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, said the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them."
And kind of, like I said, when you look at people that you know, unfamiliar maybe with the Scriptures, and when you look at such a verse as this and trying to make them harmonize, it looked like the contrast when he says, "And I will dash them against one another, even the fathers, the sons together. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them." Is God not a pitiful God? Is God not a merciful God? Is he in one saying, I'm merciful, I'm good, and I'm kind, then in the same breath that God is very cruel, and merciful, but he's destructive. He's very ferocious. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, Lord.
For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, the God of God.
Now, this idea of a consuming fire, if you will, we'll look at that briefly. Then 7 and verse 16, Greg. Deuteronomy 7, verse 16.
And you shall consume all the people that the Lord your God will give you over to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you.
Again, what we've looked at in time, and almost all the questions has reference that God's a jealous God over his people. He is today over us. But things that God will not tolerate is what? Disobedience. It goes against his very nature when his children do things that are wrong, that they're not blessed by him, but it brings about his wrath. Again, the wrath of God, as we will see, does not last on. It's for a moment, but the judgment that may come with his wrath at that time may last a long, long time. And I think we've made reference before in our lives, the sins and stuff we commit, the consequences that could read to the second or third generation. Even though God may at that time, just for a moment, have been angry and pronounced judgments and stuff, but his anger don't last long. But he's not that type of God, if you will. In Lamentations, if y'all look at this, now I'm not even... If I've got it right, maybe y'all got some thoughts and stuff to it. When Lamentations 3, verse 33, when it says, "For he does not afflict willingly." Has anybody got a different version for the word "willingly" in their Bible?
It says, "For he does not afflict from his heart."
From his heart. And that's what that means. When you look at it, he does not willingly from his heart, nor grieve children of man. God does not willingly or from heart afflict man for his pleasure, is what I believe that verse is talking about. He has no pleasure in doing that. Has anybody got anything different on that?
Moses does not enjoy bringing affliction or suffering on mankind.
Right, and kind of that is, you know, that God has no pleasure in the death of Haman. Not the wicked. God has no pleasure in it. It's just not something he does for joy or to entertain himself, is my understanding of that verse. Again, has anybody else got any thoughts on that? Again, Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 has the idea that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turns from his ways. This is God's good for even the wicked, that they would turn, that he is merciful and kind, that they would turn from the ways. And this is what gives God pleasure on that. Anybody want to add anything to Lamentations 3 and verse 33? Psalms chapter 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over his works. When you look at the works of God, what do they reflect to us?
Forgiving.
Pardon?
Forgiving,
okay. It talks about here, his tender mercies are over his works. And works involve what? The works that he's dealing with here.
It's creation.
It's creation. Man, all that we see, all his works reflect his mercy. They reflect his kindness, his long suffering, his blessings. This is what the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies over his work. The compassion, if you will, or the kindness and the goodness that God has towards His works. That's the attribute of God that we need to see. At times when man sins, or there's not, that is not there. But his kindness and goodness towards that person is. If not, why was Christ sent to the world? It's to restore such a one on that. And when you look at the Old Testament offerings and so on, why was they placed in order? That they would roll the sins of those who committed sin forward, keep rolling them forward each time, that they could be in a right relationship with God. God does not cast off the fever, the erring, and the suffering. Does God forget about the erring? Well, if He did, we wouldn't have need for the Scriptures. The Scriptures are meant to restore the erring. So He gives us those things because of who He is, that He is kind and long-suffering. He's willing to receive them back who have wandered from Him. What was His plea always to the children of Israel when they sinned? Pardon?
Repent and come back.
Repent and come back. And so God's mercy and goodness was always shown. Is God cruel and unjust for punishing those who sin and rebel against Him? It's the consequences of their sins, not of God. That God abhors sin. God and sin cannot mix. That's who God is. And so you have all that. Anyone have anything else to add to number 15 that was not brought out?
We can see that if we apply it to our own life. You know, our children might think we're kind until we discipline them. And then we're not kind, we're cruel. And we can see, if we can see it that way, you know, we need to look at God that way too when we discipline the disobedient.
Also, especially the elder, good point, Lord, here. Can you remember growing up, the times that we grew up, the punishment was quite hard. The whippings were quite hard. And you thought, they don't care a whole lot for me. I always thought that Daddy could take me out of the world any time. But after you get older and you look back, you see the discipline of your children or of your parents, what it was for. And likewise, that's our Heavenly Father. We may not understand at times His discipline to us, but eventually we come to understand why God chose to do the things He does in our lives. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. And that was the same thing that our parents of that writer of Hebrews deal with. They'd done what they thought were best. They may not have made the right decision, but at the time they thought that was the best. I'm sure as parents, we can all look back and say, well, I maybe not made the best decision at that time. But at that time, that's what I thought was the best decision. But God don't make that mistake. Okay? We looked at Jeremiah 13 and verse 14 when it says, and I will dash them one against another, even the fathers, the sons together, says the Lord. I will have not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them. Again, why did God, through Jeremiah, make this announcement? Again, we always try to look at, you look back either before or after something is said for the context. When you start with verse 9, then says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah, and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people who refuse to hear my voice, who follow the dictates of their heart, walk after other gods, serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash which is profitable for nothing. In other words, what they were doing was not going to profit them nothing. The only thing that it brought about was when he talks about, I'm going to dash them. I'll not have pity on them. But it's the road that they chose to follow. And so the anger of the Lord was aroused. That was not His will or His desire. But sin brings about consequences. Or else God would not be the God that He is. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24 talks about He's a consuming fire. This is an emblem. It's something that represents who God is. And bringing judgment. He's a consuming fire on evil. God hates evil. God hates sin. Deuteronomy 7, verse 16, you shall destroy all the people whom the Lord your God delivers to you. He's talking about all the inhabitants of Canaan. What was the land or the nation of Canaan like? Were they filled with God-fearing people?
Idol worshippers.
Okay, so God's command was to the children of Israel, when you go in to the land of Canaan, what were they to do? Utterly destroy everything there. Even though at times they did, at times they failed to do this, at times their faith failed, yet God was with them. God chastised them, but God was with them. And they suffered the consequences of their sin when those who were not put out of the land of Canaan dwelt with them. What kind of problems did they cause the children of Israel? They eventually turned them to what? To idols. And so God talks about you shall destroy. Often things just, it probably has nothing to do with class. And I'm not that I'm prejudiced. I look at our country today and what all is infiltrating the United States of America. And who now is being elected to places, high places in authority and government. What their religion stuff is. That eventually something will happen to America, happen to Israel. That you tolerate people like that and you keep bringing them in, and Minnesota, my understanding, is overtaken by Muslims. So you have that at what degree it's eventually going to affect, maybe not us. It may our children, but it may our grandchildren. But I can understand why God told you go and utterly destroy them, because he's going to cause you to lose your soul if you don't. And even thought. Anyone else have any thoughts? I just kind of, wondering, prayer and stuff down the road of what our children, our grandchildren are going to go through. These liberties that we now enjoy, but seem like each day we're losing certain liberties on that. But these people have the television, the news networks, they're able to get their messages out to the world, to the United States as a whole. Or we are maybe confined to a certain town or location on that. And a lot of people listen to them. And so it's just nothing to do with the class, but I just kind of always thought of visual of what's happening in the United States are taking place. Anything else on that? All right, lesson five. Thought of the fierceness and duration of God's anger. God's anger is slow and endures but a moment. Psalms, Jan, 30 and verse 5. Alex, read Psalms 103 and verse 8. His anger just endures for months. Again, we talked about this earlier. God's anger does not, probably, you human stuff, you get mad stuff, sometimes your anger might carry 2 or 3 days. God does not, anger is not that. His anger is aroused because of disobedience. Therefore, when that anger is aroused, he pronounces judgments. Those judgments have eternal consequences that last. Again, you remember of Israel, the disobedience. God's anger was aroused. He pronounced you were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That judgment lasted quite some time, even though his anger did not. And so God's anger is aroused because, again, at this time, Israel was his children. 103 and verse 8.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy.
That psalmist talks about that the Lord is merciful, He's gracious, He's slow to anger. You look at what all Israel done, that eventually would arouse God's anger to such a degree that He would pronounce these either curses or blessings upon them. God's anger is fierce, it endures long. Tracy, Numbers 32 and verse 13. We made reference to before that His anger was aroused and He made them to wander for a long time. But again, the idea that His anger was not that long. His anger did not last that long. John 25 and verse... What am I at here? Numbers. I'm in the Exodus. Numbers 25 and verse 4.
The Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel.
God's anger is slow, and it endures the moment. As the psalmist recorded, Psalms 30, verse 5, His anger endureth for a moment. God's anger lasts for a moment, again, though the penalty may endure as years. And again, we as parents, our anger may come up quickly over maybe something a child done that was wrong for him to do, and punishment is dealt out, and our anger may not last long. But the consequences of the punishment may last for some time. And we can understand that as parents. God's anger was kindled against Israel by their sins. Again, though God's anger only lasted for a moment, but in that moment God decreed that Israel would wander 40 years in the wilderness. And if you follow the trace of that, that God was still with them, God still provided for them, the water, the manna, whatever. He made ways that sacrifices for them, that they would always be His children. They've done what He said. Numbers chapter 25 that Donnie read said, then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun. My understanding of this out in the sun, that they were to be placed as a spectacle that all would see. For what purpose? You remember the stoning of the children? When a disobedient child, they were brought out to the congregation and they were stoned and put to death. For what purpose? What purpose did God say, you sit here and watch? What was the purpose that they were to watch that? Make an example. And so it's here that out in the sun, they would be out in public where people could look and see them and say, I don't want that to happen to me. That was the purpose of why that was done. That the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away. When you go back to verse 4, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Achaia Grove when the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice to the gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. But Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Why? He's a jealous God. David went after whom? Other gods. And so His anger is aroused, and the punishment is pronounced. But the anger of the Lord went away. The penalty was announced. The anger went away. That was carried out. And God's love was still there for Israel. Jeremiah 17, verse 4. Right there is dealing with the sins of Judah in verse 1. When he says, and you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage which I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you did not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. So he's dealing with the sins of Judah, that God pronounces this judgment upon them. He says, you've kindled a fire, that my anger is aroused, because you were my people. And now you've left and you've gone other ways. And so the anger of God was upon them. And he punished them for that. When it talks about forever, and I get your thoughts on it, it's not having on and on and on and on. But the term means a long period of time. And of course, their long period of time, I believe, is referring to the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. Now, or maybe as they lasted as a nation, I'm not real for sure. Anybody got any thoughts on that?
Been gone for 40 years, it was
40 years. It probably was, yeah, but it could be that, you know, the nation that lasted several hundred years, you know, the whole time that they were as a nation, that their punishment would last. And of course, God did punish them. The captivities they were sent into, the kingdoms they were sent into until Christ came and his kingdom was established, could be what you're referring to. I'm just not for sure on that. Anybody got any thoughts on it?
It could mean in verse 4 where he's talking about they were under their inheritance and they served their enemies, concerning the captivity that Jeremiah spoke about that they'd be going into for 70 years.
That's kind of, you know, the two of the 40 years of that that I've come up with. So I think you're probably right on that, Larry. Any other thoughts on it? Number 17. Well, we ain't got just a few minutes. I ain't going to get in the middle and go back over. So Mark, number 17 on lesson 5, Sunday morning, Lord's willing, we'll start there.